Let's pray as we look at this second psalm. Heavenly Father, we pray for help from you. We need you to help us to see what's going on here. Challenge us, speak to us, encourage us, we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I love a good game of Risk. I was speaking to Rob earlier on, and I asked him how long we had. We've probably got a quick game. So, Risk is a battle. Basically, the plan is to take over the world. You basically fight with little armies. Your armies are here, and you've got little kind of, hi, I'm a cannon. Okay, and he's in Peru, and he's with his cavalry. Hi, I'm part of the cavalry. And we're in Argentina, and we're trying to attack. We're trying to attack over here, the other nations. Here we go. Here's a soldier in infantry. Hi, I'm an infantry. And he's in North Africa, and he's fighting the battle here, and he's fighting over here. And then you've got other nations all fighting for land. You don't look very excited. Nina, brilliant. So, you and me will play. Anyway, so picture the scene. Picture the scene that the nations, the red team, well, we could call them Midianites. The blue team, we could call them Philistines. We could call the green team the Amalekites. We could picture the scene in the ancient Near East. We could picture the scene around the time of David as the nations were actually conspiring and fighting. That's the context that we know David found himself in. Do you remember David and Goliath? Who was he fighting? Philistines. So actually, the nations were at war with one another. And the issue we have here, and look at the next psalm. Who else was fighting against David? Look at Psalm 3. It's a psalm of David when his son was fighting him. There's battles all over. Battles from one tribe against another tribe. There's a conflict, and the context is conflict. And that context of conflict is the place that we find ourselves in Psalm 2. There's a battle for world domination. There are pacts and agreements. If you've ever played Risk, it's about kind of agreeing with someone that you're going to attack someone else and then probably not doing that and coming around another way and blowing them away. That's the context that we've got. Well, we have a situation. And actually, what we've got here is the nations clubbing together. The greens and the reds and the blues are all fighting against the yellows. God's people, the anointed people of God. And I'm David. And I'm fighting against... Anyway, so that's the context that you've got. God's anointed one. And all the other nations have clubbed together to get the Lord's anointed. And then you get this picture. This picture whereby we see what God says. He says, actually, we're not playing a little game. I'm not a little army. In fact, you lot, clear off my anointed one and his armies will rule and reign. But that's the physical context in which Psalm 2 is written. But there's such a bigger context. And you'll know it already because we're in the New Testament. We know Christ and we know the bigger context in which God's anointed one comes and brings victory. So you can see where I'm going, can't you? What are we going to learn here? I want to take you from an anthropocentric, man-centered world. We're fighting against each other. To a theocentric, a God context. God going, hang on a second. To a Christocentric. To a Christ-centered. That's the journey we're going to go on. Okay, but just that's the picture. That is the context in which we've got in Psalm 2. You see, What we need to do is this. Two big things. If you forget everything else, number one is this. I want you to leave here realizing how small you are. That's the first lesson. I could just take you outside. We could gaze up into the universe, or should I say the known universe, and then ponder the unknown universe and think about how many more telescopes, bigger and better, we could send out there to amaze us even still that there are bigger stars and bigger planets and more, and how small we are. The second thing I want to do tonight is basically amaze you with God, His sovereignty, and how actually small we are, and how big He is. Like how He has everything all in place. Just two simple things we're going to look at tonight that we're going to see in Psalm 2. Well, Josiah recently has been studying space at Fermor School, and it has captured his imagination, which has been great. But part of it, I hope, is also humbling, so that he would grasp a little more of how small we are. In another way, we're going to take this journey from being microscopic to being macro. We're going to move from the individual to an international. We sort of did that last week when we talked. Stephen preached last week, Psalm 1. But actually, we're going to go big this week. We're going to go big. And also, we're going to see from a local to eternal perspective as well. Last week, Stephen spent time. We saw the blessed. Do you remember Psalm 1? Blessed are those that do not walk, stand, sit in the way of sinners, but they do delight in the law of the Lord, like a tree they are described, unwavering, rooted and bearing fruit. And then we were told about the wicked. Well, you just reverse it. Obviously, they are the ones who do walk, stand and sit in the way of sinners. And the picture here is actually they're like a tree. No, they're like chaff that's blown in the wind. They have no roots. They are blown about. Now, look, Psalm 2, Psalm 1. Why am I mentioning Psalm 1? Well, if you look at Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, compare it to Psalm 3. Psalm 3 has a psalm of David when he fled from his son, Absalom. There's a sense in which Psalm 3 is a distinctive psalm. You look at the beginning of Psalm 2, and there's no introduction to it at all. It's almost as if this is part and parcel of the setting up the stage of the rest of the psalms. You're supposed to read the rest of the psalms in the context of reading Psalm 1 and 2 so that you can understand, blessed are those that actually walk, sit, delight in the Lord and His law, in the context of those that are wicked and those that don't, on a local, small and a big scale. Psalm 2, three short points. Number one, rebellion. First thing that we see in Psalm chapter 2, we see the rebellion. We see the wicked in action. It's as though the chaff have all kind of clubbed together to do their best against the Lord and His anointed. They're conspiring, they're plotting, they're banding together. That's the words that we see here. Rising up against me. That's the picture that we get given in Psalm 2. They conspire. They plot in vain. They're rising up. They band together. That's what's happening here. What is happening? Well, they're turning on God. That's what they're doing. They're turning on God. And what are they doing it? Why are they doing it? Well, they are claiming it's about freedom. That's what it says here. It says it's about freedoms. Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. It's about freedom from God and His people and His rule and His reign. That's the context that this is written in. But as I've said, with our New Testament spectacles on, we take it from David's context, we can take it to a much bigger context. We can see that it's a battle, a bigger battle, against God's anointed one, His son. But we saw that played out 2,000 years ago. And to be honest with you, we see it played out today, do we not? Those that war against Christ, His rule and His reign and His right to rule. Don't we live in a world that does fight against God? As I was reading, I was thinking of the popular rally cry of the Enlightenment era. You know, the dark ages when the church and God had hold of history and everything. And so actually it's about breaking free from that. Now, even today, the radical atheists, they claim to be on a mission to free themselves and actually the culture that we live in from God. So we firstly see rebellion. Rebellion against God, and it's not alien to us today. What does God do? Well, this is a bit of a shock. The one enthroned in heaven, he laughs. He laughs, that's what it says here. The Lord scoffs at him. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. Do you remember back to Psalm 1? Who was the one who mocks? It was the wicked, wasn't it? Psalm 2, you kind of get actually the last laughs with God. It's him who's laughing. As the kings of the earth collaborate to try and get their own king in place to rule and reign, and yet God, we're told, he is the one who's installed his king on Zion, his holy mountain. First thing, rebellion. Secondly, the revelation. God as God. It sounds simple, but the reality is this, is that we live in a world where we don't want God to be God. Many people do not like the idea of God being God. We're uncomfortable with God being God. In fact, actually, I'd much rather God be like this. and actually, God, something just loving and cuddly. And ultimately, able to be put down and left alone. And I'll come back to you when I need you, God. Is that all right? But that's the picture, sadly, that we live in a world of. And you read this and you go, that's not the God here in Psalm 2. You're going to have a bit of a wake-up call when you get to meet the real God. He's not all soft and cuddles. We don't often hear about God's wrath. But we don't read often about God's anger. It's a side of God we don't really like. Or at least, we don't want to acknowledge that, really. The truth is this, worshipping God as God means we worship him not as a cuddly teddy bear, but actually as he is. Complete, as he's revealed himself to be. And we need to guard ourselves from false worship. Caleb's been doing RE at the moment. We had a good conversation in the car. And as he was talking about Christianity, we were sitting in the car, classic conversation. He was there going, oh, Dad, those RE lessons. I said, yeah, it's fine, calm down. Yeah. It's just, yeah, they talk about four kinds of Christianity. And they're kind of going, oh, here we go. And he's there going, oh, the four kinds of Christianity. I said, well, I think God will have something to say about the four kinds of Christianity. But of course, the first kind of Christianity is God is love. And he loves us so much that everybody's in. Everybody's a Christian. Big hug. God's there waiting for you. Big cuddly teddy bear. Well, praise the Lord, Caleb can spot universalism, which is just not who God is. He then talks about other bits and bobs, but we haven't got time to go through that. But the truth is this, is if we create God in an image that is other than he has revealed himself to be, it's idolatry. And it's not true Christianity, and it's not what God wants. God says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. It is his son.
He said to me, you are my son, today I have become your father. Ask me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. Of course, the people reading this at that time would have been David's descendants, would have been Israel. Maybe they were reading this at a time of the exile, so things were just going bad. But we're reading this in the bigger picture of understanding that this is so much greater. The macro picture of God's anointed one. Yes, David was a precursor of Christ. And that's where the fulfillment is seen. We read this bit here, verse 9. You will break them with a rod of iron and will dash them to pieces. You're there going, oh, that's not very soft and cuddly, is it, God? I think God probably could do with going to a counselor and being told how to, you know, relate to people a little better. But actually, it's revelation. It's who God is. And you grasp that when you read Revelation. Revelation 2:27. Let me read to you a few of the passages, and you might recognize some of the words. Revelation 2:27 says, that one will rule with them an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I've received authority from my Father. Revelation 12:5 says, she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and a child is snatched up to God and to his throne. Revelation 19:15, coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is no mistake. This is no misprint. This is who God reveals himself to be in the big picture of things, and you'll see it in Revelation. We need to have a right revelation of who God is. Let God be God. Thirdly, the right response. How do we respond to a God who is big and scary in some ways? Actually, it says this, verse 10. It says, therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. Amazing picture, God's wrath being taken away by a relationship with the Son. Can you see the gospel here? Can you see it in Psalm 2? That's the good news. Kiss the Son or face the wrath of God. That's the picture. So when we look back at Psalm 1 and we see the righteous one, Stephen helped us to see that that actually ultimately is fulfilled in Christ. But blessed is he who does not walk, sit or stand in the way of the wicked. Well, it says here, ultimately, blessed is the one who walks, sits, stands in the way of the Son, in the company of the Son. And how does it finish this psalm? It's no surprise that it finishes with blessed are. What does it say at the end? Blessed are all who take refuge in him. We come full circle, Psalm 1, Psalm 2. That's the picture. So I want to ask you, can you see the rebellion in your hearts? You could probably see it in the nation that we live in and in the people around you, but can you see it in your hearts? Are you wary of that war that rages, saying to God, I don't want you to be God. I don't want to submit to the Anointed One. Secondly, have you spotted the false revelation that there is in the world? The lie we're sold. God's not a God of wrath. God's not a God of anger. God's not a God of fizzle cuddles and love. It's a lie. He is a holy God. And lastly, the question is, we've seen the right response. It's been spelt out at the end of the psalm. What is your response? What is your response? I was thinking of an application and how it's dealt. Well, if we're in a situation where we struggle, it's having that big macro perspective helps us. I was thinking of people who struggle with the revelation that they've got cancer or illness, or there's someone sick in their family, Actually, with an with a man-centered view, we can get stuck in a war with God, going, actually, I don't really want you to be ruling because things seem to be going wrong. And yet we need to have a theocentric, a God perspective. God's kind of going, I've got it all sorted. And then a Christocentric, Christ has come. He is my anointed one. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son and all will be fine. All will be falling into place. So not to put down the battles that we face now, but the reality is this macro view that Psalm 2 is trying to give us as we read the rest of the Psalms will help us in our struggles. This big universe, this revelation. Yes, what are the two things I want you to leave with? Yes, we are but small. But yes, how great is the Lord of all. Let's pray.